Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, my name is Patrick Herman. You know, the music that we sang this morning just fits so appropriately with what we're going to be talking about. Spirit, lead me. Thank you, Samuel, for leading us in that. But wherever you would like to take me, call me, take me there. If he goes to the left, you guys were singing that, if he goes to the left, we'll go to the left. If he goes to the right, we'll go to the right. I love that. And even all of the songs, this, I may be weak, love this one. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. That's what it's all about. We're going to be talking about today partiality, faith, and works. James chapter 2, it starts this way. So open up to James chapter 2 if you have your Bible. We're going to just skip through the whole chapter. James, if you remember, chapter 3 is talking about the tongue and how we need to watch our tongue. It can start a whole, it's like a spark, it'll start a whole forest on fire. And chapter 1 is talking about trials and suffering. But we're right here in the middle. Chapter 2, partiality, faith, and works. It starts this way. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And here it was what it says in 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Verse 26b, faith without deeds is dead. So partiality, faith, and works. Those are the strands that we're going to weave together in today's message. Now we're here in the book of James, this book written to, by the way, believers, doers of the words, not just listeners of the word. Here's a fact for you. During the time that James was written, there was a very distinct separation between Jew and Gentile. A real discrimination or favoritism in the land, just as there is today. Here's another fact for you. During this time, the nobility or the rich were shown special favoritism. In other words, showing partiality, just as there is in today's culture. So imagine this aisle here in our church today, separating Jews from Gentiles. Jews from Gentiles. Now imagine benches here in just the front and just the wealthiest, just the best, the Pharisees, those that are really high up there on the status quo are going to sit here in these benches. Now take this area. You are the Gentiles. You're going to be the Jews. Is that okay? You'll be the Gentiles. Could I have you stand, please? Good. Now I'm going to have you stand for the remainder of the sermon. Is that okay? No, you can have a seat. But that's exactly what it would have been. You guys, no. You're Gentiles. Stand in the back. Jews, you're going to come up here, and the richest of the Jews, you're going to sit here in the front. And everybody else, in fact, here's what it really would have been. There would have been just a few benches, the richest of the rich, and then the medium middle class, and then probably the Jews would also have to stand, but you Gentiles, you stand all the way back there. That's how it would have been in that day. So imagine a world where partiality, where discrimination, where favoritism prevailed. Can you imagine a world like that? Oh, that's right. Sounds a bit like our own. So here's my point with that, is James is speaking to us today. And now this portion of James is talking, like we said, to believers, or at least those who profess to be believers. And it's very clear that favoritism is a sin, and that faith without deeds, without works, is dead. It's a dead faith. Here's what it says. Now we're going to fill in the spots. We went through a little portion of chapter 2. We're going to fill in the spots. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor right here by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So let's start with that. A man with gold rings. Okay, well, this was obvious a sign of wealth. In fact, historians, I love this, historians believe that you could actually rent gold rings back then. It was sort of a way to put on airs. We might do the same thing similar in our culture. Maybe rent a convertible to impress a certain girl, or maybe show up on your 10-year high school graduation reunion with a convertible, something like that. So this favoring of a rich man over a poor man shows deep carnality among Christians. That's what it does. It shows deep carnality among Christians. And James calls it what it is. He calls it sin. Are you guilty of doing that? Of showing partiality at times? I am. And I think it's human nature. So I think actually all of us, it's a rhetorical question, we all do. They did a little survey years ago with a man dressed in nice clothing, and he's crossing a busy city street. So imagine if you would, a man dressed in very nice clothing, way nicer than I'm wearing today, and crossing a busy city street. The man now does something illegal. He jaywalks. But get this, he's dressed to the nines. He looks both directions in his Armani suit. He's a man in charge, a man in control, carrying his little briefcase. And he walks across the street against the red light. What do you think the crowd does? They follow him. They follow that man. Okay, well, you're saying, well, a lot of people jaywalk. That's not too uncommon. Well, they did the same social test again. But this time, they repeated it. In fact, they've repeated it several times. But the second time, they dressed that very same man as a homeless person and went to the very same busy street with a different crowd around him. The man, now dressed as a homeless bum, looked both ways. He crossed the street against the light. What do you think the crowd did? They waited for the light to change. They did not follow after him. The conclusion of that little social study, we follow after good looking, we follow after successful people. We treat them differently. And apparently, we'll even break laws if they look good enough. Now, remember when Mitt Romney and Barack Obama were running for president? That was kind of an odd election year, at least for me. My mom voted for Mitt Romney. And I won't get into politics with you, but I asked her, why Mitt Romney? Her simple reply was, because I think he's cute. We follow after good looking. We follow after rich. We follow after powerful. And that can be detrimental. If you recall, the father of lies, we call him Satan or the devil, was once the most beautiful angel. And there's a clear and present danger of following after beauty, isn't there? It may be eternally fatal. And I think we do ourselves a big disfavor, by the way, when we try to mock Satan by making him look red and hairy and with a pitchfork and a spiky little tail. No one would follow after that. We wouldn't. You'd be like, no, why would I follow after that? It's gross. But the results prove that we will follow after the most beautiful of angels. We will. So be on your guard. Don't be duped. We follow after looks, to be sure. We show favoritism. We show partiality. We show discrimination. So James says, beware. That's what you need to know. Beware. Don't give special attention to someone because of their wealth, and don't shun attention to someone less wealthy. I would imagine that we all deal with this on some sort of level, one level or another. Now, years ago, here in our own little small town of Spring Creek, Nevada, I entered into my own bank. I stood in line. My eyes instantly started watering over. Why were my eyes watering over? Well, the man being helped at the window, 10 feet in front of me, he stunk so bad. It was an odor like no other. The man was old, he was dressed horribly, and he smelled of the ripest urine. Enough to make my eyes water. He must have peed himself for days to have smelled that bad. My eyes were watering, and I blinked back the tears, trying to keep them inside. I was fighting off the tears like you would if you were trying to cut an onion. That man smelled that badly. And I was secretly holding my nose, waiting in line, waiting to do my banking. Now, the man was served in front of me by this teller, and he left the building. And you know, sometimes you're standing in line, and the teller will, you know, the man leaves the building, and she's still working on a few little things, and then she'll call you over. I remained in the line, and as the teller did something, then that she smiled at me, and she said, "May I help you?" I was ready to say, "What was that? Whoa, my eyes are still watering." I was ready to say all of these things, but she, this bank teller, was amazing. She didn't mention a thing. She showed me the same respect that she showed that man before me. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? I can only describe her actions as being kind. She was compassionate. She did not bat an eye when it came to treating us both the same way. James 2 says, "Have you shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I did. Do we show partiality? Well, that's a great question. Seeing people through God's eyes is so much harder. We love those that love us. Yeah. And Luke 6 tells us, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. No, we followed after the wrong. We have shown partiality among ourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts. And I believe that we need to see this partiality, this favoritism, this discrimination, this sin for what it is. Because man's partiality rarely agrees with God's heart. James 2, verse 5 through 7 says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of He promised those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor." And then James goes on to talk about partiality and favoritism in verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law, love that word, royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So, if you commit partiality, you commit sin. That's what it's telling us. Some, get this, are rude to rich people. We've seen just the opposite of this, haven't we? And they're loving towards the poor people. I worked for Channel 8 News in Las Vegas, Nevada some years ago. I was the assignment editor and a reporter. One of our reporters in the office, went out one day and did a story on the homeless people in Las Vegas and a new shelter that was happening down there. Long story short, she fell in love with the young man that was working who ran the homeless shelter. They met that day, they fell in love, it was a whirlwind romance, and he was there to help the homeless people in Vegas. They ended up getting married. Her views, this is what I'm getting at, her views started changing as to the plight of the homeless in Vegas. And before long, she, this impartial reporter, hated the upper echelon. She hated the rich. She and her new husband were exhibiting just the opposite of what we see here, but just as much a sin. They were showing partiality to the poor instead of the rich, but a sin nonetheless. Now, it's a new trend. I know this is a new trend for pastors to be hip and be cool, to be contemporary, to wear casual clothes, which I'm not doing really today. I guess I get into some in some circles. And it's all part of the come as you are movement, and that's awesome. That is fine. That is great. But as one of my favorite young pastors, Matt Chandler, he dressed up for church one day. Yeah, he was even wearing a tie and probably a jacket. He dressed up for church one day. He's part of the same movement where it's just young and hip. And some of his congregation were upset with him, saying things like, "Oh, pastor, you sold yourself out. Look at you." Or, "You're caving under pressure, pastor." But Matt Chandler, he saw it for what it was right away, a bias. Those people had just traded their bias for people that don't dress up for churches to a bias against those who do dress up for church. And a bias or discrimination or favoritism, it takes on many forms. It takes on many faces. I've got to be aware of that. But I love how James puts it here. If you keep the royal law, how do you have a royal law? You have to have a king. And he's talking about if you keep the law of the king, King Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told us that. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. It doesn't matter how you dress, wealthy or poor. So that brings us to a very huge point in all of this. Can anyone keep the whole law? No way. Impossible. We need Jesus. You're not going to love perfectly. I'm not going to love perfectly. We do have opinions and hatreds. We do. And we do discriminate. We have bias, all of us, and we will fall. And we cannot do it alone, but we can do it with him. Praise God for the one who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We cannot love without Jesus. We cannot show impartiality without the love of Jesus. And now whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all of the law. You've got to keep that in mind. We need the love of Jesus to love his people, and especially to love those that are not his people. Right? It's hard enough, I think, sometimes to love fellow Christians. But it can be only tougher, and we need to dig a little deeper into the well, those deep roots that Jesus offers us that provide us his love. And we'll never master the love that he has. We will never master the love that he has this side of heaven. But we can lead others to that source of love, can't we? We can lead others to Christ's perfect love. We can lead people there even if we cannot love them perfectly. Now James says in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? If you have faith without deeds, without works, faith without works, can it save you? Now, I saw a skit a few years ago that didn't so much speak of partiality, but it certainly did speak of what James tells us here in chapter 2, namely to do God's word. It goes something like this. I'll be sitting down in a brand new church. This looks like a good chair. I'll just sit right here and wait for the service to begin. Still waiting for the service to begin. Can't wait for that service to begin.
Excuse me? You're in my chair.
Beg your pardon?
That's my chair. I sit there every Sunday before the service is about ready to begin. This is my chair.
Oh, I didn't know. There you go. Everything all right now?
Yes.
You always sit in that same chair?
Yes, it's my ministry.
Your ministry?
Yes, I call it the brown chair ministry. I come here every week, a little bit early, and I sit in this chair, and I sing as loud with my beautiful voice so people can hear me, and listen to the sermon, and I let people know that, well, I'm a Christian.
I see.
I lead by example.
Oh, that's interesting.
Could you move over another chair? I'm smelling something.
Yeah. How's that?
It's fine. Mm-hmm. Fine. Yes. I'm missing something. Now, can you be quiet? The service is about ready to start. Shh. We need to get ready.
I'll give it up for Stephanie. I made her the bad person today. The brown chair ministry. Brown chair ministry. I saw that skit at church one day and thought a couple of things. As I was watching, just like you were watching in the audience, first thing I thought, wow, does the pastor think that about me? And I also thought this, oh, I get the message. I need to tell others about Jesus. And I thought, well, and then I had this thought, because I was a new Christian myself as I saw this skit, why do I have to be burdened, guilted into being the one to tell others about Jesus? I just want to come here. I want to listen. I want to sing. And yes, I want to hear that sermon. I want to learn. Let me tell you, if you are a new Christian, that's perfectly fine. That's a great thing to do. Fall in love with Jesus. Sit down, relax, learn about him. But James here is talking about those who are believers. That's who he's talking to. James says it's impossible for the two actions not to coexist, namely faith and actions. They must go together. They belong together. Someone says they have faith but does not have works. In other words, there is no fruits in their ministry. Like our brown chair ministry, no works, just passive observance. He's telling us here as believers, the two must go hand in hand. James is not contradicting, by the way, the Apostle Paul. No, he's not. He's not contradicting the Apostle Paul, who insists that we are not saved of works. Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But James is telling us that saving faith will have works that accompany it. James tells us plainly, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Verse 17 and 26, by the way, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. As meaningless as sitting on a brown chair week after week, as if that is in itself a ministry. James is telling us that in reality, the two will be together. Yes, it's God's grace that saves you. And then the natural order of things is for us to turn around and tell others. If we really believe something, then we will act upon it and follow through. Now, before I was saved, and you could probably think back this way, before you were saved, before I was saved, for me at least, I wanted to make a name for myself, to leave a legacy of some sort, make an impact of this world. Now, who doesn't want to be a part of something greater? You'd be a fool not to. Something better than yourself. But I can also tell you that when I was saved, I found out what the something bigger was, the something greater. And I started to change, my goal started to change, and I wanted to make his name greater. What does the John the Baptizer say? I must decrease, he must increase. And there was real joy in my life. And why wouldn't I want to share that? And I did. Now, we're rounding the corner because James brings the message home of both partiality and faith accompanied by works. He brings up two people from the scripture. One is Abraham. Love this. A man of both faith and works. From James 2, verses 20 through 24, James says, "You foolish person," he must be talking to me, "you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" You want some evidence? You want some proof? Faith without deeds is useless? "Was not our father," he says, "Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see? That faith, his faith and his actions, both those, his faith and his actions were working together, James tells us. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see, he goes on, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Faith and works are seen working side by side in the life of Abraham. Abraham's faith in God made him follow through and actually take Isaac to that place on the altar. Now, a request, it was stopped by the angel. He did the work. He went there. It was stopped. But nonetheless, the act was there. He acted upon his faith. But it was an act of faith seen by all of us. We can still read it. We can still understand it here from God's word. Abraham, he was, if you think about this, a lot like Moses and those children, the Hebrews, walking through the desert. What did they do? What did they follow? Remember the pillar by night and the cloud by day. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. They planted themselves right then and there. There's a great Christian song that says, "Where you move, I move, but where if you stay, I'm staying. There's no way, I'm not budging." Follow after him. That's the lesson of James. Follow after him. Oh, to be really guided by God and to do his works. Why would you want to be anywhere else? If Christ has captured your hearts, well then go where he sends you. Do what he asks of you to do. Abraham heard from God and took action. That's what he did. Faith and works living together. Now remember the warning about showing partiality, about showing favoritism. We talked about that at the beginning of this message. The people listened to James. They would have clearly agreed, "Oh yeah, great example. Abraham. Yeah, he's one of us. He's awesome. He's the father Abraham. We are the elite. People that sit in the front benches. We are the elite. We get this. We are totally down with you, James. It's our father, Abraham. It's all good." Ah, but there's another person that James slides right in here into the mix. a woman that is also a great example of faith and deeds working together for God's glory. Check it out, verse 25. It says this, in the same way as Abraham, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off into a different direction? It's as if James is tying the whole chapter together here. He's tying it all together about the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism. James finishes with a prostitute as a clear example as one following after Christ. What hope there is for all of us. The call girl, Rahab, demonstrated her trust and faith in God, then her very clear actions of hiding Israel's spies, and get this, her seeking after their God, because that's what she did. She was looking for salvation from their God, this God of the Hebrews, same God that you worship today. The same God that we seek salvation from, that God. Rahab, the harlot, was a clear example of one that is shown as a true follower of Christ. And James finished with this example. We can all understand it. As the body without the spirit, body, no spirit, fall limp, is dead. Of course, if you have a body without a spirit, it's dead. So faith without deeds is dead. Are we, this is my question for you, are we dead men walking? What I mean is, just as clearly as if we have a body with no spirit, no life, just a corpse, so you can have faith without life. Who wants that? Faith without life. Faith without works is dead faith. It's unable to save. Beware. James is telling us, beware. If you are a Christian, you have a lot to think about, I think, from James chapter 2. And yes, a lot to meditate on, a lot to pray over. I don't want to leave you with the notion that you just need to sign up for just 10 committees or 15 things that the church has offered around here. I'm not asking you to do that. Then you'll be all right. No, that's not what this is talking about. But I do want you to consider that all of us, as Christian followers, we follow an awesome Savior who will lead you, who will guide you. Now, here's the crazy weird thing about this. Forget about Rahab. Think of you. You're flawed. We're unworthy. That's what we are. We're flawed and unworthy. And for some reason, God calls us to be His ambassadors. Ambassadors. To speak for Him. To show the love of Christ as if it's Him. What? He allows us to speak for Him, to be His hands and His feet, to be Jesus with skin on, as some people say. He does that. And what's more, He finishes what He starts in us. Think of Philippians 1:6. It's a passage that a lot of us know. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in me is able to complete it until the day of Lord Jesus. That's what He does. He begins the work and He completes it. Where's your work in that? It's not. He does it. He works through us. I mentioned at the first service, this is a lot like the book of Acts. We read the book of Acts and we think, oh, look at the Acts of the Apostles. No, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through those apostles. But they've allowed themselves to open themselves up to say, work through me, Lord Jesus. His good work through us, by His faith imparted to us. Now let me leave you with the encouragement that God knows the best for you and your life. He has gifted each and every one of you distinctly from everyone else. There's not one person in this room here that knows the very same thing as you do. You all know something unique. In other words, you know something that, and you are capable of doing something that no one else in this room can do. I don't even care if you've been married for 40 years or if you're twins. You know what you know. You've been made special. Believe that. The works He has for you are perfect and especially made, especially designed for you. Jeremiah 29:11 puts it this way. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future. He knows that hope. He knows your aspirations, your desires. He knows your longing. He's gifted you in that way. James reminds us that faith leads to action. It doesn't stay in a brown chair. And you have no idea who God's chosen ones are, so treat them all as God would. Be like that bank teller. In fact, he allows you to use his own love to do that. And know that you are his chosen ones. You are. As believers in Christ, you are chosen ones. With that in mind, what is to come? What's your life going to look like? It's exciting, isn't it? Who knows? What's going to happen? But hold on to Philippians 1:6. He begins the work in you, and he completes it. That's an awesome God that we serve.